bring hope. And again, as I was looking at Jeremiah's life, some of the credentials that Jeremiah had, he was a prophet. He was called in the womb, and I'd like to read a verse that in Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10, just says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." He was called in the womb. He was called to speak the truth that God revealed to him. He felt unqualified, but God gave him assurance that he would be with him. And again, I'd just like to extend that to each of you tonight, that we live in a troubled time, in a world that if we listen to the news and listen to our neighbors, sometimes we can get confused and disturbed and concerned. But God is gracious, and as I read there in Lamentations, God is faithful. Every morning, his mercies are new if we look for them. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Let's just look at a few verses there. Verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If we would continue reading in this chapter toward the end, it talks about how he was living in a corrupt time when men and women had chosen to turn away from what they knew about God. And it says in verse 28, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." I believe we live in such a time when many people in this nation, especially this nation, have had the opportunity to understand the truth. Yes, I realize we're living in a day when many have been taught otherwise. But I believe we are called to be lights in a dark world. And we're not just called to, we are enabled. I'd like to come before the Lord in prayer as we continue. Father God, I stand before you tonight. We want to honor you with your word. We want to ask you to anoint your word in our presence tonight. Would you touch each one of us in the deepest part of our heart? Would you show us the truth from Scripture that you would have us to see? Help us to look again at the nature of your kingdom, the cost of the kingdom, the teachings of Jesus, of a new way, of a deep way within our hearts. And Father, I pray that you would make it easy to understand and to see your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to continue there. Last night we talked a lot about, I gave a little bit of a recap on a message that I shared at home over a year ago, looking into 2020. Obviously, now we can look back on 2020 and we can understand a few things better than we did before. Maybe we're confused on several things, but we can see the hand of God moving, and I can personally tell you that I have witnessed God moving in people's lives even in 2020, maybe even more so. And as much as the world wants to pull us apart and cause us to stay away from each other, I believe God is using that time to put us together and to become closer in the Word. So last night we looked at Jesus coming to in a time when there was a lot of political upheaval. Those 400 years before Jesus came, hope I could inspire you to look into some of that history. And I talked to you about Anna, the prophetess that was in the temple when Jesus came in there. His parents brought Jesus there, and some of the history that she may have seen. And then we also have Simeon there, who God had shown in a vision that he would live until the Messiah comes. And again, I'd like to say that the question of the day was, is this the Messiah? You read that over and over again. Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And he said, oh, some this, some that. And then Peter answered, he said, thou art Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know that Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I believe it's important that we get that revelation within our heart of who Jesus is. Somehow meeting with Jesus, allowing Jesus to come into our lives and to change us. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And we talked about that last night, that I believe that is that word. I looked it up again today, and it means shattered completely. A heart that is shattered. I have witnessed people whose lives have just been shattered. Just recently in our home community, a house burned and three young children passed away, ushered into heaven. A blessing, but very painful. Exactly. We have a widow lady in our church who 1 year ago on that very day lost her husband. He drove off the road. And 1 year later, on the day, the children that she babysat were ushered from this world. Shattered. You know, the brokenhearted. And yet, I believe this brokenhearted are to those who have opened their hearts. When our hearts are broken, we can then allow God's love to come in there. If you turn your Bible back just one page, Matthew chapter 4, we have where Jesus was tempted in the Spirit, and we know that Jesus was victorious over Satan. He answered him with Scripture. And then in verse 12 it says, and Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. He departed into Galilee, and he began to teach and to preach. And in verse 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're looking at the nature of this kingdom and what is the cost of the kingdom. I'd like for us to think of, what does it cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? But what does it cost to not be a disciple of Jesus Christ might be a better question. But specifically, we're going to be looking at the nature of the kingdom some more tonight, because I believe this, the Sermon on the Mount, these first verses that I read to us last night, and we looked at eight steps into the kingdom of being poor in spirit. And as I looked over some of these points again today, you know, many times the poor are those who have less. I mean, that is what the definition poor means. But here we're talking about those who are humble, those who acknowledge their position, but those in life who are poor. Jesus also talked materially that it's very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. But those of us who have everything going for us, it's so hard for us. We know that even in our Christian life, as you know, if we've accepted Christ and we're walking with Christ, when things go well, it's easy to get sidetracked and think that I'm doing this. Peter walked on the water, and then he had to be humbled, and Jesus rescued him. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and the same happens to us. Blessed are they that are mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And as we look at these these different steps into the kingdom. There must be repentance to get into this kingdom. Again, just thinking about this pure in heart. As I was reading today, and the commentator was talking about, in the time when Jesus came, there was a lot of emphasis on ritual, religious rituals, and it had to be pure. It had to be perfect. The Pharisees were very adamant that the rituals had to be done just perfectly. And yet Jesus so often came to them and challenged them. You look good on the outside, but the inside is full of dead man's bones. And so as Jesus is teaching this Sermon on the Mount, he's giving them the nature of the kingdom. It says, blessed. What do we think of when someone is blessed? Well, they have many good things going for them. They're popular. Maybe they're better looking than the rest of us, or life just seems to be perfect for them. But in this sense, the things that Jesus ties to people who are blessed, the values are different from what we see in a worldly perspective. And so Jesus is bringing in a new kingdom, a different nature. And recently we watched a DVD series at church, and I kind of enjoyed when that camera would pan over the audience and you see some people really deep in thought, and you see other people writing notes, and you see some people saying no and some people laughing. I can imagine Jesus teaching here this Sermon on the Mount, and there are those who are like, well, this guy's very entertaining with these stories. Other people trying to analyze, he doesn't know what he's talking about. This doesn't line up with anything that any of the prophecies talked about. This doesn't line up with what the Pharisees teach. This can't be the Messiah. But there were others who were poor in spirit and who were hungry. In fact, I think at the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, they were so enthralled with Jesus' teaching. And here at the end of this, at this teaching, in verse 28 of chapter 7, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something different about this teacher. There was something within this man. There was a new doctrine. And we know that sometimes just something new intrigues us, but there was something with more depth than just something new. As Jesus continued to teach, he talked about how that you will be blessed, and men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now I'd like to jump into verses 13 through 16, the salt and the light. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe I read in a commentary today that the phrase kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew. The other Gospels refer to it as the kingdom of God, probably used interchangeably. But the book of Matthew was given to the Jews, And they were very careful when they read through the scriptures. This was this commentator's thought. They're very careful when they read through the scriptures, when they read the word God. They did not want to do, they wanted to make sure they had perfect reverence. And so sometimes they would interchange it with heaven, which, and so now Matthew is teaching them the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. He's teaching them the new nature of the kingdom of God. So he's talking about, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. Salt and light. Salt was very much an essential. And we can look at the many different things that salt was used for. Salt was used just for flavor. How many of you like to eat something that has not enough salt? Some people like a lot of sugar. Some people like a lot of salt. I'm kind of a salt guy. I'm much more tempted with potato chips than I am with, candy. But salt has, it intensifies the flavor of something. Even though it is very small, Jesus says here, he said, if your salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I'm told that in Bible times, there are two sources of salt. One was from the Dead Sea, and then there were some salt deposits called the Salt Hill. There was a place. And so the fossilized salt, the outer edges of that salt was very contaminated with dirt. And so when they would mine the salt, they would throw that part away and get only the pure salt. And so this made an analogy to the people that Jesus was teaching. This salt, they wanted to have good salt. Otherwise, it was thrown out and trodden underfoot. I say it was used for weed control. I mean, you can put salt on weeds and it kills them. That's what it was good for. It was not good for food. Salt also makes you thirsty. And so as we see this, it's an essential. Jesus is talking in the spiritual sense that it's you're to make people thirsty for this gospel. But like for as we think about the kingdom of heaven, they were used to seeing a visual kingdom of Israel, an earthly kingdom. And as I looked across the different, all the different references to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in the New Testament, we see that it is something that generally, it's not tangible. It's not something that you can really see happening. It's something that happens within. Salt. How many of you see salt work? They put it out. And a couple of years ago, I was talking to some guys, and I was saying, well, why do we have to put salt in the ice cream? You know, when you make ice cream, you put salt in the ice. And so we had this discussion about why. We just, you know, it lowers the melting point so that it's actually colder than 32 degrees. It makes so the ice cream freezes quicker. Well, they put it on the roads in the wintertime, and we all know that it melts the ice even below freezing. And so that is the purpose of salt. But we really don't, you can't go out there and just say, oh yeah, I see what the salt is doing. I mean, you can see the water's melting. It's kind of like watching paint dry, okay? I don't know how many of you enjoy doing that. I don't. But this salt, it definitely has a purpose. And in Jesus' time, it was very essential. They used it for preservatives. Salt was used for friendship. Salt was used in covenant relationships. They would trade salt, and it was something that they used in their covenant. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, it talks about that. Cleansing. Salt was used for cleansing. I don't know how many of you have used it for a cleansing purpose, but it kind of burns, and yet it cleanses a wound. And so it's very important. It was very important in their day. Purification. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 20, salt was used to purify the water. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are essential. But if you have lost your power, what good are you? We can move on and talk about the light. You know, salt is kind of behind the scenes. We don't really see what salt does. Light. Who is this? What is light represents the truth in the Word of God? Light is, all through the Scriptures, we see that light is representative of truth. And so I think that as Jesus calls us to follow him, let's turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, a very familiar scripture. I'd just like to look at that, just to reiterate that Jesus is that light that's come into the world. It says there in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and we know that Jesus is this Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of which I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we see here again, John just talking about this light that they had witnessed, that Jesus has come. And Jesus is talking about this light in the Sermon on the Mount. I believe what Jesus is saying is salt and light are essentials. And as Jesus introduced them to the different values of this kingdom, he's talking about how it is so essential. Salt is essential, and then the light. He's like, this needs to go out to the world. This needs to be shared with the whole world. Now, this is something that is happening within you, this truth within you, this salt that is within you needs to come out and be shared with the world. A city, in verse 14, it says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light of the world. I, over the years, have struggled with the fact of, I know that God, Israel is God's chosen nation, but I've always struggled with the fact that I'm not sure if God is concerned so much about that plot of dirt over there, but I know that he is concerned about his people and bringing redemption to them, and I do believe that God's purpose for Israel is to show the world his glory, and I believe it goes back into the Old Testament. I believe at the time of Solomon, it says that the fame went out from him and the whole world heard about him. In the time of Daniel, being in a foreign country, we talked about that a little bit last night, and we know Nebuchadnezzar put up this great image because he's going to show the whole world who he is. Who did all of these rulers from all these different areas of the province talk about when they went home? They didn't talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. They talked about the God of heaven, the God of Israel, who saved those boys from Israel from the fiery furnace. That's what they talked about. God is about showing his love and his kingdom to the entire world. John 3:16 brings that out. And Jesus here is saying, you have the truth. I'm bringing you the truth. This kingdom is about truth. You are the salt. You have this truth. You need to let it shine. I believe that Israel was strategically placed. If you look at the trade routes that pass through their country, he says here, you're set on a hill. You can't be hidden. And it's interesting to me that a small nation like Israel, how many other countries in the world today know about Israel? Almost all of them. I believe that God is still going to use Israel to make his name glorious in this earth. Don't ask me questions about end time prophecies. I don't have that figured out. But I do believe that God is going to use Israel to bring about his fame. And he's bringing to them, remember what I said, the kingdom of God. So many things, all the different mentions of the likeness of the kingdom of God, if we look at them, they're hidden things. They're things within. Not something big that people can see. And maybe I'll just give you a couple examples here from the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who sowed good seed. I'm a farmer, and I enjoy, when I first was a young boy, I liked to farm because I liked to drive tractors and equipment. And most boys like machinery and noise and power, and that's what intrigued me. And then sometime later, Dad said, you know what, I'm going to stop ordering fertilizer and seed, and that's going to be you boys' job, and in a couple years, you're going to take over. And so I remember one of the first times talking to my fertilizer or my agronomist. He comes out, and he pokes holes in the dirt, and he takes the dirt out. They send it to a lab, and they bring it back, and he says, well, you need so much potash, so much phosphorus and so much nitrogen, and you're low in a couple of these trace minerals. And I was like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I know there's three main fertilizers we put on there. And he said, well, you need to figure some of this out. And so I began to study. And now I know the formulas. I can figure out how much actual fertilizer I'm getting for so many pounds of fertilizer. And it's interesting to me. And it's interesting, you have guys who work with cover crops, and I don't know a lot about that, but there's lots of things in nature, and there's so much balance to this soil. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed good seed, and it fell on different types of soil. That tells me, you know, it's different than just a, you know, this, I can go out and I can plant corn in a field. But now I know that there's something going on within that soil that either makes it productive or not productive. There's something within. And it's the same way with you and I. It's the way we receive it. It's the way we understand it. It's the way we pursue it. That the life can come out of that. It's like a mustard seed. Just a really small, something you can hardly see. And yet, someday you see fruit coming out of it. You know, Jesus talks about the fruit of the Spirit. How many of us can see the Spirit of God in someone? We can't really see the Spirit. You know, I mean, they can jump around and pretend they have the Spirit, and maybe they do. Maybe you do. I think it should make us jump around and get excited. We should be excited about serving God. But really, it's the fruit that comes afterward. And I think that's what he's saying about the kingdom of God. This new kingdom, you have the truth. But as we look at the lives, as we look at the fruit coming out, this is what's important about this kingdom. The leaven, the yeast. I had some bread for supper tonight. It was really good. I didn't see the yeast in there, but I'm pretty sure there was some in there because it was nice and fluffy. Something that works within, and it begins to go out and to spread. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. In one place it says there was a man who saw a field, or he saw a pearl in a field. And it says he went and he sold everything he had. It's precious. It's something within that we can see. There's different aspects of the kingdom. He says the kingdom is like a net cast into the sea. Again, it's cast down there into the sea where we can't see anything. And then when it comes out in judgment, we see really the value of the kingdom coming out. There's accountability. He says it's like servants coming before their master. We know the story where he gave talents or pounds to his people. He gave it to them, and then their soil, their hearts, they they utilized those talents or those pounds. It was something that went on within them, something that they utilized. It's like a householder. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder, and he went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And we know the story there where one man was hired in the morning and one later in the day and one at the end.